Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen. Let's sing together with Psalter 374, a psalm of adoration. O praise ye the name of Jehovah, and what follows in the verses of 374, 1 through 5. Let us turn to the scripture reading for this evening, the words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew 21, and we'll read the parable of the vineyard, verse 33, until the end of the chapter. So Matthew 21, verse 33. Hear another parable. As a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about, and digged a winepress in it, and built a tower, and let it out to husbandmen, and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen, that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandman took his servants and beat one, and killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent unto other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But at last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. And the Lord thereof of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you, and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude, because they took him for a prophet. So far then, the scripture reading. And let us now turn into the Psalter, if you want to read along, the Confession of Faith, first of all, and then we read from the Canons of Dort. Confession of Faith, the Apostles' Creed, or the Articles of our Christian Undoubted Faith. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic or Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And lastly, let us turn into the Canons of Dort on page 113. Article 10 and Rejection Article 5, in which we are reading about how God brings assurance of faith and how not. First of all, first Article 10, this assurance, however, of faith and of salvation and of forgiveness is not produced by any peculiar or special revelation contrary to or independent of the Word of God, but it springs from faith in God's promises, which He has most abundantly revealed in His Word for our comfort. from the testimony of the Holy Spirit, witnessing with our spirit that we are the children and the heirs of God, and that it's still through the Scriptures that this testimony comes. And lastly, from a serious and unholy desire to preserve a good conscience and to perform good works. And if the elect of God were deprived of this solid comfort that they shall finally obtain the victory of this infallible pledge or earnest of our eternal glory, they would be of all men the most miserable. And then in our rejection 5, the synod rejects the error of those who teach that without a special revelation we shall have no certainty or assurance of future perseverance in this life. And they answer that by this doctrine, the sure comfort of the true believers is taken away in this life, and the doubts of the papist, the Roman Catholic Church doctrine, are again introduced into the church, while the Holy Scriptures constantly deduce this assurance. And the word deduce means conclude or lead to, not from a special and an extraordinary revelation, but from the marks proper to the children of God, ascribing who are the children of God, and from the constant promises of God. So especially the Apostle Paul, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, in Romans 8:39. And John declares, giving a mark of grace, and he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he has given us. On John 3:24. And we know that we have that Spirit again by the marks and the activities of that Spirit in our hearts. Let us come together in prayer and worship and pray the Lord for his blessing. Eternal and infinite Lord God, as we gather and as we draw near to thy throne, Lord, teach thou us to come to thee with that biblical boldness, that gospel liberty, that even though we are most unworthy, that we have forfeited every blessing and every right to any blessing forever, that though we are guilty and deserve thy just dealings, that still there is a place with thee, that thou art a God that delights in mercy, that thou art a divine being of divine proportions in all thy merciful loving kindness. O God, there is no other God to whom we can turn with all of our needs in our personal, in our family, in our churches, our nation, in our world. There is none even among thy highest angels that is remotely like unto thee when it comes to the glory of devotion, of love, of mercy, and of grace. And therefore, O God, as we come again this evening, may we learn what the poet confessed in a moment of his amazing insight when he said, though he will mark all iniquity, and who shall stand? If thou wilt mark our iniquities, yet there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared, that we may pray and come to thee again and again. O gracious Lord, not only do we read it in thy word, that thou art such a kind-hearted God who has made a provision for sinners to be reconciled. Even the providences, O God, around us and in our life testify that thy mercies and thy faithfulness reaches unto the clouds, and that thy judgments are a great deep, as the poet says somewhere, and thy righteousnesses are as great mountains, and thou preservest men and beasts. O gracious God, what a beautiful revelation that is. And as we tonight again may look at that revelation of thy long suffering, thy patience, O God, draw our hearts to stand in sacred awe of thee, Almighty. That we may echo with the apostle something of that, O thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. And tonight may it also say it, Lord, for thy unspeakable long suffering over us. The scripture portion we read this evening is amazing. It's the history of all of our doings and of thy doings. Because mankind, Lord, have rejected servant and messenger upon messenger. And we have done like unto these husbandmen with the vineyard and the fruits, and above all with thee and thy servants. What a long suffering thou kept on sending, and still dost so, messengers. O blessed God, we pray this evening that thou wilt draw our hearts, put us in our place. For we are not only creatures who disobey, we are just like those men in this parable and so often despise thee in thy loving approaches. We betray thy trust. We fail thee by choice. Lord, please bring this truth to our hearts. The Pharisees perceived that thou art speaking about them, and yet it didn't break their heart. It didn't humble them. It angered them. And dear Lord in heaven, let that not be the fruit also of this evening, as again we perceive thy dealings with us. We pray that thou would convict us so that we may be converted. Lord, that we may teach thee, that we may learn to adore thee in all thy attributes. And knows that some of us feel like Paul and all those whom thou hast taught. And Lord, that we are burdened to live with ourselves. O wretched man, who shall deliver me from this body of death? And if that must burden us, or if that does burden sinners, how much more, O God, must it burden thee to hear and to witness everything that goes on in our minds and in our being. O gracious God, we pray thee this evening that we may all learn what the apostle learned, not only in his burden about himself, but also in his joyful anticipation thanks be to God for the Lord Jesus Christ. And let our studies of thy glory draw us to worship thee, also to walk carefully and to diligently seek to know thy will. And so we pray, visit us this evening with thy salvation. Turn this house of prayer and worship in a real Bethel, a house of God. And Lord, visit all the gatherings in thy name throughout our country with thy Spirit's presence. The revival of thy church has always been the key to the restoration of a nation that is departing from thy ways and from thy word. And so, O Shepherd of Israel, we pray thee, shine thy brightness of thy glory wherever thy word is brought. And there are still thousands indeed of men and congregations who are preaching thy word faithfully in this country. And we pray that thou would visit those places and revive the places where the pulpits, O God, have become silent in the preaching of the Word of God in all its honesty and clarity and sharpness and balance. We pray, O faithful Lord, pour thy Spirit upon us that this nation also may witness another awakening from the highest levels of government to the lowest levels of our society. And Lord, we pray that thou would bless each of thy children to be as the salt and the light. And wherever we are, be as a candlestick in our home, or be as a city on a hill, or be as a light on the top of the world in high positions, thy church may shine the glory and may be as the salt to stay and to slow down the corruptions that is filling this nation. Will thou give us grace, Lord, how to answer every man and to give a reason for the hope when we ask for this with meekness. Will thou hold us back, O God, from sinful reactions upon sinful actions. Will thou keep us from rendering evil to evil, and contrarywise that we may be as thou wast. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And may that long suffering also shine in our prayers. O faithful God, so be mindful of us. Bless our church family. Grant us to be one more and more united in loving thee, in having compassion, having an eye for each other, to be pitiful and courteous, not to pick each other apart, Lord, not to judge each other harshly, but that we may rather comfort the feeble-minded and be patient toward all men and restore those overtaken in a fault, and to lovingly warn the unruly and seek for the wandering sheep that have gone astray also from our own congregation. And so we pray for our children and grandchildren, families. Lord, be mindful of thy covenant. Have respect unto that. Especially when we see the darkness of the age in which we live, the boldness of evil, the agenda of the liberals who seek to overthrow everything that is sacred. O gracious God, remember thy covenant and bless us all to be a blessing. Take away what hinders us tonight as we sit here in body and mind, and be with those that listening with us elsewhere, also perhaps later, when this message may be heard by many others. We ask thee to bless it, to the honor and the glory of thy name, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing Psalter 87. Jehovah, from his throne on high, looks down with clear and searching eye on all that dwell below. 87, all three verses.
Strength or mighty host, not charging steeds or warlike boast, can save from overthrow. What God will save from death and shame? Those who fear and trust his name, and in no one shall know. Our hope is on Jehovah's state. In him our hearts are joyful mate. Our help and shield is he. Our trust is in just holy name. Thy mercy, Lord, in faith we claim. As we have hoped in thee.
Congregation, as we together look at the greatness of God again tonight. And sometimes it's good to compare in your mind. You know, you scan the greatness of the universe. It's the most humbling thing to take a telescope and to peer beyond the eyesight into the incredible powers of God's created world. Even Isaiah in his prophecy in Isaiah 40 says, to whom will ye liken the Lord our God, who sits on the circle of the universe, who holds all this universe in the palms of his hands? You know, he's making a picture in our mind to make us feel how great God is. Nations are like a drop in a bucket. The dust in the balance. So as we are studying the scriptures on this being God, my constant prayer is, as I am preparing and as I preach, that you and I may have our minds expanded. I said last week, as our forefathers also taught us, there's no way you and I will change. Except you see God, she really is. It's the only thing that will become a power to change us for the better. And let this then be your prayer as you come together here every Sunday. Lord, please reveal thyself to us so that we may become the people thou wants us to be. But let us be mindful of what Psalm 145 says. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Even if we study theology for the next million years, we will never get beyond the word unsearchable. God is beyond comprehension. Let's just put us in our place. Here's John Owen, one of the most giant Puritans that ever lived. Look what this man says. He says, we may speak much of God. We may talk of God. We may talk of his ways and of his works and his counsels all day long. Our thoughts and our meditations and our expressions of him are low, and many of them unworthy of his glory, and none of them reaching perfection. God is unsearchable. We will never know him. Charnock again, in his classic work on the attributes of God, he says, and whatsoever conception comes into your mind, say about God, this is not God. God is more than your conception. He says, if I could conceive him, he could not be God. For God is incomprehensibly above whatsoever I can say, whatsoever I can think, and whatsoever I can conceive of him. Now that puts us in our place. We'll never get there. This is the excitement of eternity for God's children. The excitement of that is, will be an everlasting journey to get to know a God you'll never get to know entirely. There's always something new. It's not a static position or condition. It's a learning without ever ending with learning. And friends, the more I learn about God, the more amazed I am. And this is not the first time I've preached a series on the attributes of God, but it seems like after I prepared this second time for a series on the attributes of God, I feel like I've never seen the things I've seen that I see again. And beyond that, there's so much more to see. Therefore, I pray that this whole series that we may together study on the attributes of God will do the same thing as same to us what it did to Job. Job, the end of his book, chapter 42, is deeply ashamed. I'll read it in a moment what he says. But why is he deeply ashamed? Because Job has been thinking about God in a very unworthy way. Oh, he's a gem. Don't forget, he's a saint. But Job has spoken far too human about God. Far too human. As you go through his book, you see in all his pain and agony, he challenged God. He called God to account. He has the audacity to say, when I get before his throne, I will bring my arguments against him. Job is going way too far. And God answers him. God answers him with a series of questions. It's quite paradoxical. He doesn't answer him, he only asks him. And as Job is hearing all these questions that God is setting before him about God, I just only can best read what Job concludes as he listens to these questions. Job answered the Lord, and he said, I know, now I know, that thou canst do everything. and no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered that I understood not. I've said things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I'll demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. Lord, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself in dust and ashes. Nothing humbled Job. Nothing ended Job's arguments. But seeing the glory of God in a series of questions. And all the questions as you read them only are questions about the book of nature. About biology, about physics, about astronomy, astrology, whatever the science of the stars. Only questions like that. Science questions. No theology questions. Job was on the ground. I pray that we be on the ground at the end of his sermon again today. When we look once again at the glory of God. And be alert, friends, never to think of God in the terms that we often do. Sometimes we think he is not like us, except bigger. That's wrong. That's wrong to say it that way. He's not like us, except bigger. God is not bigger. As if we can measure him. God is infinite, beyond our understanding. Indeed, God is giving us familiar pictures in the Bible to help us grasp him. He sometimes sizes himself down, as it were, to have us give a little grasp. When we look at the stars of the universe, yeah, look at this picture in Psalm 113. It's just a picture. The Lord humbleth himself to look on the universe. His massive universe. Unending to our conception. And the great God Creator says he humbles himself to look on the universe. That's astounding to me, that statement. It gives a sense of the greatness of God, isn't it? And God wants you and me to be filled with a sense of his greatness. He doesn't want us to think of him as something bigger, but something infinite. And there's a fancy word for it, of course, that the word is not eminent or preeminent, but God is transcendent. I'd just like you to think of that word for a moment. Sometimes it's important we use the right words for the right thing. Transcendent is God. And the word transcendent, that means he is not just above us, he is infinitely apart from us. He is not just a preeminent, such high grade, far bigger. Yes, that's the wrong thing. He is infinitely beyond us. That's transcendent. That's the word that our fathers used to describe this unsearchableness of God. He transcends time. That's called eternal. He transcends space. That's called omnipresent. He transcends change. That's called immutable. He transcends authority. He's sovereign. He transcends power. He's omnipotent. Yeah, we are measured and limited. And therefore to say to God is bigger than us is wrong. God is far beyond us. He is the Holy One. He is the Most High One. And that's not a geographic space. That is an eternal infinite space. And therefore, as you read the scriptures, you read so often that the poets get lost in adoration. Here, Psalm 89, "Who, O God, in the heaven can be compared unto thee? And who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord?" Oh, the answer is simply, there is no comparison. It's just a feeling that this poet has of God's greatness when he considers himself in comparison to Him. Incomparable. And therefore, let the study of God's attributes make us stand in awe of what? Well, first of all, that this God stoops down to your and my level. That's an amazing thing. What are you? Little dust. Oh, maybe last week I didn't express it quite right. We still have dignity. Of course we do. We're created in His image. He values every human. So that even in our fallen condition, He thinks we are so valuable that anybody who kills me is to be killed. Capital punishment is God's bottom line for touching a human. Why? So valuable, even when we're fallen. And yet we are dust. And He stoops down to our level. Speak to us. Take the time to reveal, to commune. Deeper yet, He came on earth to dwell among us. God in the flesh, walking among people like us, except sin. This is the transcendent God who's come so close to us to come on our level and to speak to us. Stand in awe, my friend, that God has taken the initiative to make Himself known to you and me through the Word of God. So many young people, older ones, never heard this. They dwell in darkness, they're born in heathen darkness, and they die in heathen darkness. You and I are like this parable. We have been given God's trust. We've been given a vineyard, His vineyard. It's not yours. Your soul is His vineyard. Your life is His vineyard. Your time is His vineyard. Your talents is His vineyard. It's all His. And He's looking for fruit in our vineyards. He's bestowed an extra amount of labor on us. Send us messengers and messengers and messengers, and finally send us His Son. Oh, long-suffering, oh, patient. What a great God He is. He's giving all this. Think, therefore, secondly, how exceedingly sinful sin is. I don't know which our forefathers said it. It might have been Jonathan Edwards or Charnock. I didn't write it down. But he said, sin at the root is the desire to live as if you are God. I think that's a powerful way of saying it. Sin at the root is your desire to live as if you are God. As if you have every right to do what we do. As if you are not accountable to anyone but ourselves. It's a horrible evil, friend. Sin is therefore so horrible evil. How offended would you be if a dog on the street would claim that it is you and strut around town as if it is you. You would be horribly offended. And that's what we people do. And mind you, the distance between God and us is far greater than the distance between you and a dog. Because they're both creatures. And this is the infinite creator. And I'm a creature. And yet we strut around life as if we've every right to be and to do what we do. And that, friends, brings us back to the attribute that we are considering today, that God is long-suffering. Let us pick up that theme again in this evening, the God of patience. And we have looked together last week at the first part of it, the glory of God's patience. And just to review that briefly, we learned that God's patience is one of His most beautiful attributes. And again, learning from Winslow in one of his books on God, he says, God's patience is a perfection like His love and holiness. It appears to be the central link in the golden chain of God's attributes. And that's a thought I want to expound briefly. He says this patience of God is something that unites or that runs as a golden chain through other attributes. God's patience is the creates, as it were, the room for God's mercy to be revealed. Listen to this: in the day that you eat thereof, you shall die. God's patience endured that day and created a room to show mercy. Even though Adam and Eve did die spiritually on that day, there was still life. There was still physical life, earthly life. God's patience with you and me is creating the room to show mercy. God's patience is the power that holds Him back from anger poured out on us. Yeah? Slow to anger. The prophets and the psalmists worship God for that. Slow to anger. That means it is slow to rise. No, that's not what it is. It rises instantly. God is angry with the sinner every day. But it is slow to be revealed. That's His patience. He holds it back. Remember, we learned last week that God's patience is His power over Himself. It's how He holds Himself back to reveal to us the incredible power of His majesty over Himself. And therefore, let none of us think that God's patience is some weakness or softness in God. I again will remind you of the statement I ended with last week that Charnock wrote down in his writings, that God's patience and His power therein is more glorified in His long suffering now than it will be in eternity in hell. That's a striking statement. As God endures these vineyard men who have the audacity, having been given this wonderful task to take care of this vineyard and this beautiful arranged vineyard, and as the fruit comes time, the servants are sent, and they took the one and beat him. And then that husband sends another one, and they kill him, and they stone him. And again he sends more servants, and more servants, and more servants. If I would be that vineyard owner, I'd get one chance. That's because I don't have patience with that kind of stuff. Anybody who acts like that, worthy to be fired and worthy to be thrown in prison. But look at the God of patience. He withdraws His justice, withholds it, holds it back, and sends another one, and another one, and another one. And finally, He sends His Son. This is the majesty of God's patience, friends, and His long-suffering to make room to show God's mercy. Now that brings us then to consider with you tonight a revelation of God's patience. There are four ways in which God's patience is shown to us. And my desire is tonight that we would worship Him. The first way in which God shows patience is that He endures us very long and very patiently. When I look at you and you look at me, we see some nice people. We're all nice people in this church, aren't we? Most of us look nice. But God looks a little deeper. And you know what He sees then? No, you don't know what He sees then. You and I have no clue what God sees. What does God see? He sees us entirely. What we are. What our corruptions are within. Listen to here. Ezekiel 11 verse 5. When God says to Ezekiel, "And the Spirit of the Lord fell upon me, and He said unto me, Speak. Thus saith the Lord, Thus have ye said, O house of Israel, for I know the things that come into your mind, every one of them." The things that come into my mind. Used to be a preacher that used to say that, when I heard him at least, that if I would write everything on the walls that comes up in my mind, you'll never come to listen to me again. And then he added, "No, there will be a few that will come to listen to me still." That's obviously the ones who know themselves like he did. Everything that comes in our mind, I would be ashamed to even share it with Michelle. What comes in my mind? Not only when I'm on the streets, even when I'm on the pulpit. Ashamed to share that with anyone. God knows that. God sees that. Looks right through us into the inner being of who we are. He knows what filthy fountain exists within us. He knows how often we act totally out of selfishness, even though we clothe it in the most beautiful terminology. I can be sounding so pious here. Be nothing but a hypocrite. I am much more pious on the pulpit than I've ever been my whole life. Hypocrite. We all are that way. God sees that. God knows we're not really what we are. He knows we often act selfish, like pigs, abusive. He knows that we often hold down what we know is true and totally go against what we feel in our conscience, what we know is wrong, what are the choices we make against love and against warning, against conscious speaking. Congregation, how is God's patience revealed? Listen to this. "I am ready to spew you out of my mouth as a foul, filthy puke." Who is she speaking? About a church people in Laodicea. Not the world. church. That's what he said. And yet he didn't spew them out. Instead of what? I'll knock on your door again. I'll offer you my gold and my silver and my garment of righteousness. I am not ready to throw you away. I'm ready to give myself away to you. That's patience, isn't it? That is the incredible greatness of God's patience. He comes our lives to steep with bounties freely given. He is gracious, he's merciful, long-suffering, slow to anger, and pursues us with his blessings. That's long-suffering. That's the patience of God. What a great God we have. He so pursues us day by day. As you see that more and more, you will sink more and more next to Job. Lord, what an absolute vile creature am I to speak to thee and about thee as I often do. God's patience not only shown in his long endurance, he goes a step further by giving us repeated warnings of his judgments. God did not only hold off 120 years before he flooded the world. That's a long time to be patient. Oh, for God there is no time. I realize that. But he endured that place filled with violence and anger and destruction and total sin for another 120 years. Long time. That is. He sent Jonah to Nineveh because he is not an impatient God. He bore long with Israel's constant backsliding. But draw the picture to yourself. How old are you? And we say, well, I'm so old. 50, 60, 70. Think of it in terms of patience. How long has God been patient with us? That would be a good thing to do on our birthday. Call it another patience year been given to me. Already 58 years God has been patient with me, enduring me, even in the life of grace. As we will see in a moment, God has to show his patience, congregation. Where do we fit in when we listen to Jeremiah 7, verse 23 to 27? Let me read that to you. The word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. But this thing I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and ye shall be my people. And walk ye in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. Well, God has been teaching us that. And look what he says next. But they hearkened not. They inclined not their ear. They walked in the counsels and in the imaginations of their evil heart and went backward and not forward. Since the day that your fathers came forth out of the land of Egypt unto this day have I even sent unto you all my servants the prophets, daily rising up early and sending them. And yet they hearkened not unto me, nor inclined an ear, but hardened their neck and did worse than their father. That's not them. That applies just as much to us. God bears with his long-suffering patience. Isn't it an amazing being? Isn't it an amazing God? The God of patience. He's warning us too. He's calling us for many years already. He warns us with clarity and compassion. You've heard this scripture quoted no many times. How many times? But have you ever sensed the long-suffering in it? When again he walks into Capernaum and Bethsaida and Chorazin, where he had done most of his most wonderful works, where they have rejected him again and again and again. Now think of it as God's patience. Woe to thee, Chorazin. Woe to thee, Bethsaida. I warn you. I warn you once again. That if you do not repent, and if you don't return to me, you would envy the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. You envy. The judgment that those people get. You hear that? Why is that? Why does Chorazin and Bethsaida, who weren't in homosexuality, who weren't in gang rape of travelers, why would they receive a larger judgment? Because they provoked God's long-suffering so much more. God bore with these people, so he does with us. People, listen. Some of you here are so provocative to God when you ignore his urgent call to obey him. You are so provocative to the Lord of heaven, who holds back and yet sets out before us again and again the banner of his love, extends his arm of mercy, and shows himself the God of patience. And that's the third way by which God shows his patience. He extends his arms of mercy towards us. Listen to him speaking in Isaiah 55 when he says, "Let the wicked forsake me, the wickedness, and let them return unto me, and I will abundantly pardon." Why do you think God can stretch out these arms and again to wicked people? Why? Why didn't God say, "Done with it"? Why does he come with open arms? Because he is a God of mercy. He's long-suffering and patient. Again, listen to Charnock. He says, even though long-provoked, God still knocks as the God of peace on your and my heart. Or if I Charnock again, he says he first waves the white flag of peace before he takes out the black one of war. He offers peace time and again before he shakes off his feet, the dust off his feet. Often look at that scripture. And God says, look, if they don't receive your message, you turn around and shake the dust off your feet and you go to the next town. They've had their time and visitation of grace, and if they reject it, then you are finished with them. Isn't it a wonder that God hasn't done that to you and me? How often do we reject his message of grace, and yet he comes again? Who can charge a God with an eagerness to revenge that slays, an eagerness to revenge and slay that sends so many heralds and so often before he strikes, that as it were he may be prevented from striking? Who can charge God who so long endures, so long pursues, so long delays his coming? And that's the last way in which he reveals his patience. And we listen to 2 Peter 3 verse 9, where it says that God reveals his patience in these long days. Some people says, why is he so slack? Where's the promise of his coming? And Peter writes, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some count slackness, but he is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance. God wants to show, friends, that He is peaceable. He gives us time to make sure we know from His sight is not the hindrance for you to be saved. Not from His sight. He's made every provision in His Son. He makes every provision in His long suffering. Let's sing first before we conclude. Psalter 23. Let's do all of the verses. The Lord, the God who sits enthroned on high, the foolish in their hearts, they're nigh. And what follows then in all these verses of Psalter 23? the God of patience. Yes, he bears long with the disobedient and unbelieving. But he also bears long with his own children. God shows to his own church amazing patience. I tend to agree with Winslow when he comments in his writing, in some way his patience towards his own people is greater than to the unregenerate. For they provoke him more than the unbeliever. I thought about that statement. He says the sin in the unregenerate, that is the expected response of their fallen nature. But the sin in his regenerate people is against grace, against love, against life, against pardon, against his abiding of his Holy Spirit within them. And I agree with Winslow. To show patience to people that are not your own is not quite as difficult as to show patience with your own children and family to whom you minister all day, every day, day and night. And then to meet the response of unthankfulness, and rebellion, and unappreciation, and disregard, as much harder to bear. And so it is with God. His patience and his revelation of his long suffering to his own people. Consider what God has done, children of God, for you in Jesus Christ, his Son, and what he is doing in you by his Holy Spirit. And then to provoke him with whatever sins are provocative. When he sees our unthankfulness, when he hears our murmuring. It wasn't only the problem of the Israelites in the wilderness. Let's look at ourselves. How often do I murmur? And things don't go right. I have a little inconvenience on my plate. What a disgrace it is to God who supplies me daily. Oh, so much good. We always think it's our cases are so bad. Begin to look beyond. That's why I go on to put every Sunday a few tidbits about the persecuted church in our bulletin for the next year. At least that's my plan. So that you and I remain aware of what happens out there as we sit here comfortably together from Sunday to Sunday. And live our lives on pillows while others live on thorns all day long. And yet we murmur. And yet we complain. And God is patient, long suffering. When he sees our backslidings, when he sees our doubts and disagreements and rebellious thoughts, come, congregation, let us worship the Lord for the beauty of his long suffering. Now, don't make a mistake. Long suffering is not always suffering. There comes an end to it. Not that God's attribute is exhausted, no. There comes an end to him exercising his patience with this world and the worldlings who refuse to believe in his Son, Jesus Christ. Comes a day that God's patience is over. His long suffering will be ended. As McChain says very well, there's a use-by date on God's offer of mercy. It's going to run out someday. I hear my father say it still. I don't remember a whole lot from his sermons, kid, to my shame. But I hear him so often say, children, the market of free grace is still open. Still open. There comes an end that he closes the market. And he will no more offer his peace and pardon. Don't make the mistake, therefore, of thinking of God's patience as always suffering. Is God opening your mind to the truth of his glory? You say, how do I know that then? Is God opening my understanding? How do I know that? You know that by what's happening to you and in you. That's how you know. In our fallen condition, we're all blind for God's greatness and goodness. And therefore, we allow ourselves more and more to be blinded by the gods of the world. And we live on in this blind ignorance, which is totally criminal. It's not an excuse, because we were not created blind. We've made ourselves blind. What happens when God, by his regenerating grace, makes you alive? Let's simply put it this way. He begins to unblind you for himself. He begins to reveal himself to you. Hey, congregation, when God opens your mind for who he is, and something will happen to you. What happens then? And as Spurgeon would say, then your hands and your feet slide off of your own ego. You fall out of love with yourself, and your high opinion of yourself goes out the door. Oh, it will come back again. It will always come back again. It will fight that to the last breath. But we fight it. No one who has seen God really in the glory of his beauty will remain the same. He or she will be humbled. When we see the corruption in our motives, in our selfishness, our hearts will learn to tremble in awe for God, before God, friends, because now we begin to realize, I have sinned against this God. I have sinned against this. I have provoked him. Timeless times. You know when God is teaching you. And when he rips away that ignorance, darkness, you know. You know by how you begin to sink before the Lord and begin to lament yourself and confess yourself before him, Lord, against thee. Thee only have I sinned and done evil in thy sight. You will experience a radical turn in your thinking. And God opens your mind. You will, sooner or slower, the Lord knows how to speed things up. But you will have a radical change in your thinking. Things that before we despised, we thought nothing of, become so exceedingly attractive. That word of God that you could leave closed for days at an end, no more. The church services that you didn't think much of except they're way too long. They become way too short. You glad that there was only one Sunday in the week? You wish it were the other way around. It's changing then. When God comes and shows you the glory and the beauty, you want him every day. You cannot live without. If God shows us his glory, friends, we will detect a new affection. We want to be humble. We want to be loving. We want to have him to be everything and just to be able to sink away and let him be God becomes a chief desire of the heart. I just pray that together we may experience that. For the first time or again in a refreshingly new and deepened way, as we look at the glory of God. In one way, all God's children will chime in together when they marvel, how could God so long endure such a creature as I am? Did that ever become a wonder to you? It's times in my life I think, Lord, it's a mystery to me how thou could endure me so long in my unregenerate state. But I don't think that anymore. It is a much greater mystery how God still can put up with me now, that I may believe he has given grace in my life. That's a greater mystery. That only will lead us to admire more and more the long suffering of the great God we serve, children of God. Let us seek the Lord in prayer as we close this service. Amen. Lord, will thou work thyself out in our life already? The responses of worship to this glory of thy long suffering, thy attribute of patience. Again, as we have considered that this evening, how that is revealed, how thou bears out this attribute so touchingly through our life's journey. And not only in the life of an unregenerate state, but also in regenerate state. Lord, thou art great, and thy greatness is unsearchable. Oh, let us not part tonight, but with an abiding sense of glory. And as we begin this work week, we may live out of these matters and may experience the power of it going with us throughout our day. Remind us, Lord, when we slip into forgetting already. Bring it alive to us again and teach us to take our refuge now yet to this open mercy seat. Thou art still receiving sinners. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Let's start at 14, verse 1, 3, 4, and 7. We are closing worship song. 1, 3, 4, and 7 of Psalter 14, O Lord, our Lord, in all the earth and what follows.
Amen.
Just one reminder to this week on Wednesday, I will do a first Bible topic. Some of you don't like Bible studies, so I'd like to minister to those as well. So come and listen to a topic. This Wednesday will be just a single topic on prayer and using the scriptures. And of course you can listen at home. I'd like to have some presence here of people that might listen. Our older ones, so please, come. And we will hopefully continue that throughout the year with one topic a month on a spiritual subject this time. I have proposed the Holy War, but you can also think together as a group whether it could be the tabernacle. That's a study I have not done with you in our midst. That also could be very profitable and a beautiful study. And I can do a series of topics on that as well. So maybe I'll hear you on Wednesday to see what your preferences may be, and then I can go from there. Receive now the blessings of this wonderful God of patience and grace, and go in peace together. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.